Good morning, church. Hey, I like that down there. Good job. I tell you what is exciting. When we get to the end of this, we're going to talk about God sending us. But did you see how young our backup singer was up here this morning? The Bullocks' youngest up there? That was pretty impressive. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Jens Anderson. Professionally, I work for the school district next door. Personally, this is my family up here on the screen. We've been here since 2017. I serve as a deacon in our church. I teach youth on Wednesday nights. And like I said, I work for Elgin ISD. But I have three amazing kids. They're down here in the front, I think all three of them. As I thought about speaking today, I realized this. Both my daughters, Caitlin and Elizabeth, they've gotten up on this stage and given their testimony this summer. Just a couple months ago, they gave their testimony about camp. My wife is Erin. She's our youth minister. She was up here giving announcements this morning. And I realized what a lot of people know of me. The last time that I was on this stage or that I taught the Bible here in church, I looked like this and was known as Professor Wobblewink McGee. So Pastor Jason and I had a bit of a midlife crisis. Pastor Jason and I, we typically do the VBS lesson together for kids, and we dress up as characters. My midlife crisis was dressing up as characters and teaching the Bible to young children. And so it's been fun the last few years. But about that time, Pastor Jason asked me, he said, hey, I'm going to be gone this fall, and would you preach for me? And actually, I'm pretty sure he said, bro, I'm going to be out. Would you preach for me? Because Jason says, bro, some of you guys that know him well, he talks like that. He's watching today. So nobody's left yet, Pastor Jason. Hopefully that won't happen. And so, of course, when it came time to figure out what Sunday I was going to stand up and what I would call teach, what he would call preach, I asked him what the sermon was, what the passage was. He said Acts 15. So we've been going through this series called Unstoppable, and we've been studying through the book of Acts. We're kind of doing a bird's eye view, a walkthrough of Acts. But what he actually meant when he said Acts 15 is you're going to preach on circumcision and church dissension. So I don't know if that was a setup, but our pastor is at a conference right now at a retreat with some guys, and we are happy for him. And my prayer today is this, that you would hear from God. And if above all else, that you would look up here and say, if that guy can be used by God, surely God can use me. If you would, please pray with me. Father God, thank you for being here today. We invite the Holy Spirit here. We invite you to teach us, God. We want to hear from you. Move me out of the way that your word alone would be heard, that we would seek you, that we would hear you, and that we would change and share your truth with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're going through this concept called Unstoppable, or the sermon series. If you want to take the sermon notes, they're up there. You can click the QR code if you know how to do that. There's also the bulletin that hopefully you grabbed when you came in if you want to do it on paper. But there will be notes there. Now, we have a lot to cover, so I'm going to go fast. And when I practiced this, it only took about 60 minutes. So Jason said I have to get it down in the neighborhood of 20 to 25. So if I go fast, I apologize. But I want to cover as much as we can with integrity. So recap, what we've been talking about is going through the book of Acts and the spreading of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He said, you're going to take my message to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so we're starting to follow the church as it follows that path. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved, and the church began. There were miracles of healing. And then we see this guy named Saul standing over the stoning of Stephen, and we see persecution begin to break out. But we see the spreading of the gospel through this persecution. And we see that guy Saul, who was standing over Stephen, get converted when he has an experience with the risen Savior. And then we start to know him as Paul. We see Peter a couple weeks ago corrected over his dietary restrictions. When God says, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter said, I've never done that. I've always followed the Old Testament law. And God told him, no, you're going to do something different. You're going to take this message to the Gentiles, and you have to quit focusing on just the fact that you're a Jew. And Peter takes it, and we see the conversion of Cornelius, the first uncircumcised Gentile that receives the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We see Paul's first missionary journey. And last week, Pastor Jason talking about that, we see the expansion of the gospel message, not just within the Jewish circle, but as it spread to the Gentiles and it heads towards the end of the earth. amazing things are happening in the early church when we arrive at Acts 15. But as we know, when amazing things are happening in the church, there's always something that's going to show up and get in the way. In fact, when there's amazing things happening in our life, when God is really using us, you can expect something to happen. It may be a sickness, it may be an illness, it may be some kind of dissension, it may be something that you did not see coming. But Satan does not want to see effective work done in the church. And I believe that's what's happening here. So we're going to flip over to Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. And this is talking about, basically we have the introduction of what's required for salvation and the debate over circumcision. Acts chapter 15. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles who were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us." This was critical. God had given the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, and Peter and Paul, who are speaking now in favor of that and trying to move away from the Old Testament law and the legalism that these Judaizers were bringing about, they had seen the Holy Spirit go to the Gentiles. Verse 9 says, "And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to hear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Our first piece today that we're looking at is, don't let your religion get in the way of God's grace. I think it's very clear in Paul's writings, and we see it happening now, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, both Peter and Paul are going to Jerusalem, and it's what we call the Jerusalem Council, is what we refer to as the Jerusalem Council, where they were looking at this theological debate on whether or not new Christians, especially those that were Gentiles, had to follow Old Testament law. And the Jewish people, that was a critical piece of their life, and so it was important to them. What we have to realize also, though, is Peter and Paul, the ones that are standing up for the Gentiles, also had struggled with the same problem, right? Peter had struggled with this change in dietary restrictions. He said, "I've never eaten anything unclean, God. That's not what I'm about." But God had to change his heart so that he was able to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul, we know, originally with Saul, was killing Christians. He was killing them. He was seeking out ways to imprison them. When he had his experience with the resurrected Savior on the road to Damascus, he was seeking out Christians to imprison them. So both of them had struggled with this concept of legalism, right? We call legalism basically following a strict set of laws and regimen. That was their religion, but we can't let our religion get in the way of God's grace. And so both of them had learned that lesson that they were now sharing. But this is a pivotal point when they go to the Jerusalem Council and it's finally decided just exactly what would be expected of the church as it spread to the Gentiles. The Pharisees, it said, which I think is kind of cool. When we think of the Pharisees, we think, oh, the bad guys, right? But the cool part is, it says here that there were Pharisees who had believed. There were Pharisees after Christ was crucified and resurrected. There were Pharisees that believed. So they were now a part of the fellowship. They had put their faith in Christ just as we do to get saved today. But they were struggling with separating themselves from their religion. Why did they have such a struggle? Well, if we look in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 11, I think 10 and 11 are on your screen there. We see God command Abraham when he sets the original covenant with Abraham. The circumcision was a big piece of that. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you through the generations." Here it is, verse 10 on your screen. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. This was Father Abraham, right? This was the covenant. God said, you have to do this. We see kind of that symbolism, though. Much of the Old Testament is pointing to who? Jesus. See, the Old Testament, everything that happens before Jesus' birth on this earth is pointing directly at him. And so a lot of these symbols that God had placed were placed in the nation of Israel were for their protection and were to point to Jesus. But they had a hard time letting go of this concept. In fact, in the Old Testament, it tells them in the Jews, if someone is uncircumcised, they're to throw them out of the group. We see again in Joshua chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, when Moses had led the people of Israel through the desert and they had wandered for 40 years, they're about to enter the promised land, and God tells Joshua, hey, before you go in, you better circumcise them. Joshua chapter 5, verse 2 and 3 says, at the time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. Sounds exciting. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. God had commanded the Jews to follow this because there was a sign and it was a symbol of the covenant between God and Abraham where he said, basically, I'm going to be in charge of what happens, but I'm going to use your lineage, right? So we see circumcision that kind of narrows in on that. He says, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And he promised that eventually the Savior, the Messiah, would come out of that lineage. So circumcision was important to them, and they grew up with certain things, and they had a hard time letting it go. We have a lot of people in here that have grown up in different churches, right? Maybe some churches wouldn't be Christian at all, but many of us in different denominations, Church of Christ, Lutheran, Catholic, different things, and we have different beliefs. Even some of us in the Baptist church, what are some things you can remember throughout your lifetime that the Baptist churches are argued over? Not necessarily this Baptist church, maybe historically, I don't know, but I can come up with some things. When we focused on religion and not grace, in fact, church splits, issues, problems have come about, things like music. Y'all ever dealt with a church where there was a big argument about music and all of a sudden that was the problem? Man, this music isn't the right music. That music's not the right music. Dancing, right? Flip back to the 80s from some of the churches over dancing. Clothing, I'll tell you what, a pastor, when I grew up, would not have been up here in a polo untucked. I can promise you that, right? Churches I grew up in, ladies, pantyhose or nothing, right? Dresses, the shoulder pads, y'all remember that, right? There was an expectation of how you dressed when you came to church. A lot of that has been relaxed, but some people, that was so important that they would look down on people and judge people for not doing things the way they thought it should be done because that is what they experienced. Our pastor many times is talking about whether or not you can have a beer. Now, the Bible clearly says don't get drunk, but that's been a point of dissension at times. Where people get to park, where people sit in church. You ever seen those problems? I have, right? I've seen people leave the church because of how a church does communion. Now, God has given us some clear instructions in different ways in Scripture. And when God is clear, we are to follow those instructions. My point is, just like the Pharisees, sometimes we struggle with putting our religion in front of God's grace. And when we look at our neighbor and we say, should I share the gospel with him? It's almost like we think, well, he's probably not going to accept it anyways. We look at people or we hear people or we look at other churches and we begin to judge them. When really we should be focused on the primary purpose, which is God's grace and God's salvation. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Even in the Old Testament, it mentions that circumcision really was pointing forward to something. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says, so circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 4:4, it says, circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. The circumcision and many of the things that God put in place were outward expressions of what was to be an inward confession, right? Which is God is going to be in charge of bringing about the Savior. God is in control. Abraham was like 99 when he got circumcised. He was old. But the people in the church in Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were spreading the gospel, the men in that church were not excited about this concept. They didn't think that it needed to be part of salvation, and Paul and Barnabas and Peter and others agreed. So they had this great dissension. So they go to Jerusalem to hear from the Jerusalem, what we call the Jerusalem Council, but the leaders of the church, particularly James. One last thing before we move on to our next point. Even Abraham, Paul mentions later on in Romans, was justified by what? Faith. In Romans chapter 4, Paul mentions that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. He mentions that as something that happens in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, when Abraham is credited as righteous, is before Genesis 17, where God said, you have to be circumcised. You see the order? It wasn't about doing the things. It wasn't about religion. It was about faith in the one that can save us. And everything that happened before Jesus pointed to him as the coming Savior. So Paul, Barnabas, and even Peter showed up. They arrived in Jerusalem to speak to the leaders of the church there because there was an argument. The argument that they were having was with Jews, right? There were Jews who were saying, no, you have to be circumcised. They're like, why don't you go back and talk to the church in Jerusalem about this? Now, the leader in the church in Jerusalem was a guy named James. James was the brother of Jesus. He was the author of the book of James in the Bible. And it tells us in Scripture that James, or the brothers of Jesus, the siblings of Jesus, did not believe him while he was on this earth. So realize, Paul didn't believe in Jesus. He persecuted people. Peter, we know, he denied Jesus, right? Left him hang out to dry. And now we have James, his own brother. Can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? How come Jesus didn't ever get in trouble, right? I mean, I don't know if you have issues with your siblings, but that would have been a hard time. But that's who they go talk to. He's the leader of the Jerusalem church. In the middle of the persecution that had spread the gospel other places, he was still standing strong. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 21. We're moving. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, which was Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. So he basically says there, we need to let the circumcision thing go, right? When we're dealing with the Gentiles, let it go, guys. It's getting in the way. Your religion is getting in the way of God's grace. Verse 20, he does give some advice, though. He says, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, the gravity of what's happening here is a definitive mark that you're going to see carried out throughout the New Testament. You're going to see Paul take this message that was basically stamped and approved by James and the church at Jerusalem after this debate about do Gentiles have to follow Jewish law? Basically, they have to become Jews before, or proselytes before they're saved, right? This debate is answered here, but you're going to see it keep showing up over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. So this was a very important decision that was made. And it set a precedent for the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, James, you have to understand something about James. James is the leader of the church where? In Jerusalem. Who are in his congregation? The Pharisees. People that live very legalistically. And we have to be careful not to push everything into the legalism column, right? I think a lot of us as Christians, we fall too far on the legalism side, or we almost fall too far on the grace side, which I know that's hard to understand. But sometimes we say, no, it's good, everything. God's love and everything's good. Well, that's not necessarily true. But also, there's not this strict regimen that they had to follow. So James says, you know what? Circumcision is not part of salvation. That was a definitive answer. However, he said, it would be good for them to abstain from these things. And they're noted there in chapter 15, verse 20, and in verse 29. He says they are to abstain, the Gentiles abstain, they would be well to abstain from these three things, or four things. Things sacrificed to idols, that makes sense. Fornication, makes sense. What is strangled, makes sense. And blood. Now, James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem, full of a bunch of Jews, and he just said the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised, whether y'all think that they should or not. But at the same time, he basically charges some people to take this message that they are to consider unity when exercising their freedom that they now have, because he said there's things that you probably shouldn't be doing either. You'd be well to avoid these things. Now, we won't get into it because we just don't have time, But again, this section is considered unity when exercising your freedom. But it seems to be that James is basically telling the Gentiles, hey, there are certain things that you're doing or you're bringing into our new church that are kind of remnants of your old pagan religion. You probably need to get away from those things, right? We see Paul reference this later on, meat sacrificed to idols. You would do well to get away from these things and not create stumbling blocks. So I believe, and I talked to Pastor Jason, and I think we agree on this, definitely agree on this point, that a lot of this conversation was talking about in your worship services, make sure we're not doing these things. Don't do these things that are sinful. But also, when you're with your Jewish brothers, be respectful of their dietary law. This is what they grew up with, and this is what they learned. And that may be something that helps them feel close to God. So set aside yourself and consider unity when exercising your freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, Paul would mention this again. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. See, Paul addressed this over and over again. This information that came out of the Jerusalem Council, this decision by James, that they then wrote this letter that was then sent out through Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and others, that they were to carry to the Gentile church, specifically the church in Antioch where the debate had occurred. We see Paul taking that same theology all the way through the New Testament and repeating it over and over and over again. In Romans chapter 14, verses 20 through 21, it says, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles." So I believe that James was saying, no, that's not necessary for salvation. However, don't do these things that are reminding you of your old pagan religion. Certainly don't bring sin into the worship place. And when you're with your Jewish brothers, do things that would bring unity. Avoid these things that are going to be possibly stumbling blocks or that pull them away or get them distracted from the mission of God. Because all of these new churches are going to be full of both Jews and Gentiles. So they have to serve together, right? They didn't have the northern Jewish Christian church of Antioch and the southern Gentile Christian church of Antioch, right? They were all the church. They were all working together. They needed to consider unity. Now, here's something interesting. I'm going to step on Jason's toes just a little bit because next week he's going to preach about Acts chapter 16. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 3, right after this, right after Paul says, we shouldn't have to do those things. We shouldn't have to do those things. That's not part of salvation. And James says, no, you don't need to do the circumcision thing. In chapter 16, verse 3, Paul circumcises Timothy, this guy that he's going to lead. And why does he circumcise Timothy? Acts chapter 16, 3 tells us, because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy's father was Greek. And so they would know he wasn't circumcised. And so Paul, even though he argued these things aren't necessary, they shouldn't be required, it shouldn't get in the way of the gospel, he also, in his leadership position, said, you know what? We're going to do anything we can to maintain unity within the church. Ultimately, that's going to lead to the spreading of the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles. So the group chose two men, Judas, Barsabbas, and Silas were chosen. And they wrote a letter to the church in Antioch. And again, we see that echoed throughout Paul's writings. And when they take the letter back, we don't have time to read all this because I promise we're going to try and stay in time the best we can. But in Acts chapter 15, 33, when they bring it back and they tell the church at Antioch, says they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So when they came back and said, hey, Gentile men, you don't have to be circumcised, they rejoiced, right? Feel bad for the guys who were a couple weeks earlier than that. I don't know how that played out for them, but it is what it is, right? But they explained the letter, the people rejoiced, and that was going to set the platform for Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry, and really the ministry to the Gentiles and how the Gentiles and the Jews were to build this new church together. But again, as I've said many times, I think we begin to see this platform of Paul and his message that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Period. That is where we are. That is where we start. That is where we have to be. but also after that, as leaders and as Christians, we are to consider unity when exercising our freedom. Last section, Acts 15, 36 through 41. This could be a whole sermon in and of itself. We see a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. They were just talking about unity. Now they have a sharp disagreement, the Bible calls it, right? And the second missionary journey of Paul begins. Here we are, verse 36, chapter 15 of Acts. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Wouldn't that have been exciting? Paul goes to Barnabas, "Hey, let's go back and check on every church." He was not excited about Barnabas' suggestion. In verse 37, it said, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they just talked about unity. Now Paul and Barnabas can't agree. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. He had abandoned them earlier on, and Paul took a stance saying, "We're not taking him. The mission is too important." Now, it doesn't say that either men sinned in this. I want to point that out. It just said that they had a disagreement. Ultimately, God created two missionary teams instead of one, which I think is a really cool result of this. But I think in looking at all these guys' lives very quickly, what we have to understand is God will use me if I'm willing to go regardless of where I've been. And I don't put up there, God will use you, although that's really what this means, because I want you to read it in this context. I want you to read it as God will use me if I'm willing to go regardless of where I've been. Paul told Barnabas, "We're not taking your cousin. We're not doing it." Barnabas said, "I think he should go." They both took a stance on their conviction. Sometimes we have personal convictions that are different than somebody else that aren't necessarily sins. I don't know how to explain that any differently. We could talk about it for days, but that's what happens here. It doesn't say either one of them sinned. Now, you could say, well, later on, Paul likes John Mark, so maybe Barnabas was right. You could say that, but how do we not know that because of Paul's stance, John Mark wasn't convicted to truly be committed to the gospel? So we don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us. We have to be careful not to make too many assumptions. So sometimes we may have disagreements and we move in different directions, but ultimately we have to say, if God will use me, if I'm willing to go, regardless of where I've been. Where had Peter been? He denied Jesus. We could list all Peter's mistakes all over the place, but now he was taking the gospel. Where had Paul been? He had basically stood by while Christians were killed. He was the lead persecutor, right? But now where was he at? He was spreading that same gospel that he used to persecute people for to the Gentiles. You know, Barnabas, if you look in Galatians 2, he follows Peter and is hypocritical because when the group of Jews comes and they've been ministering to these Gentiles, they go eat with the Jews and not with the Gentiles. And Paul calls them out on it. So Barnabas made those mistakes. And John Mark, he had abandoned the ministry right in the middle of a successful mission opportunity. He had abandoned them. But every one of those men God used. And God wants to use you. And he wants to use me. Cool thing about John Mark. You know, John Mark, eventually it's pretty much agreed upon, established. He wrote the book of Mark, the gospel. The guy who abandoned Paul and them. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us why he left them. But we know that Paul wasn't happy about it. That's what we know. Okay? Bible doesn't tell us why he left them. There's lots of assumptions. We won't get into all those. Eventually, he would write the Gospel of Mark. And eventually, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul would write to the church in Colossae there, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you receive instructions. If he comes, do you welcome him?" So Mark was eventually reconciled with Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." Paul, Peter, Barnabas, John Mark, they all had made mistakes. Many of them very big. But God still used them because they were willing to go. Not because they were perfect. Not because they had some great personal attribute. But because basically they said, "Go ahead and send me." About 20
20 years ago, 22 years ago.
My wife and I actually met. We went to a Second Baptist Church in Houston, actually in Katy, Texas. And I was in leadership and in church and in small groups and young people, and a lot of things were going really well. But there was something I was struggling with, and we're not going to get into what that is. But I would guess every one of us is struggling with something, right? And I was struggling with something. I went to the pastor. I said, you know, I don't think I'm fit for leadership. I don't think I should be in this position anymore. I've got this thing I'm struggling with, and I explained to him what it was, and we talked about it. I said, if I can't fix this, how can I get up in front of people and lead? And I'll never forget what he said to me, and he knew I was a coach. He said, you know what, Jens? Satan wants you on the bench, but God wants you in the game. Satan wants you on the bench, but God wants you in the game. And that's my message to you today. You may think that you're on injured reserve. You may have not made all the workouts. You may have abandoned the team in the middle of the important run. And if we look up and we go, you know, God can't use me, or I'm ashamed, or I've screwed up too much, I've got all these things in my life I've got to fix before I can be used by God, then we're going to fall victim with what Satan wants, which is you on the bench. God wants you in the game. We have to look up and say, God will use me if I'm willing to go, regardless of where I've been. That's every single person in here. God wants to use you, and whatever you've done and whatever's happened to you, he'll use that too to further his kingdom and his purpose. If you're convicted of sin, good. You're hearing from God. But if you're in shame about it, that's causing you to pull away from God, then you're falling victim to an attack that God doesn't want to happen in your life. We've got three applications. Number one, accept God's grace and forgiveness. Salvation is, again, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was solidified here at the Jerusalem Council today. It was preached by Paul and Peter to the Gentiles and allows us to be sitting here today as sons and daughters of the Most High God, that we could receive the Holy Spirit, that we can do his work. If you've never accepted Christ, today is absolutely the day. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. If you're a Christian and you've moved away, you're John Mark, you used to be really faithful, but you kind of fell off, God still wants to use you for powerful things. Come back to him. Jason last week said, get up, right? He sat up here on the stage. It was kind of awkward, wasn't it? I was like, dude, when are you going to stand up? But it drove the point home, didn't it? Get up. Get back in the game. Number two, pursue unity with grace. We're to move towards things that bring us and others to God. There may be something that I do that helps me focus on God and builds my relationship with him. And it may be different from what you do. As long as sin doesn't enter the picture, we're good. We need to keep grace and God's forgiveness as the primary motivator of our ministry. But when we do go out with our freedoms, we're to pursue unity. We're not to put things in front of people that might cause them to stumble. In fact, we've all probably previously thought of something that was really important, that had to be a certain way, that later on we realized that wasn't that important. My brother Brandon down here talks, we've talked several times, and he said, I'd hate to get to heaven. And God said, why did you make such a big deal out of that? Sometimes we've got to let go of our religion. We've got to let go of our stuff. Let God use us. Finally, ask God to send to you. That is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. It's right up there with praying for patience. Right? Say, God, send me. But I can tell you this, if you're willing to go, he's going to send you and he's going to use you. Doesn't matter where you've been. God's calling you to serve him. I ask that you would please bow with me. Father God, you are the King of kings. You are the Lord of lords. You are the forgiver of all things. You are full of grace. You are full of mercy. You are those things. You are grace. You are mercy. You are love. And God, we know that there are sins. We know there are things that we are not supposed to do that are different from your instruction. God, we confess those to you this morning. I pray that if there's anybody here that's hearing that for the first time or leaning into saying, you know what? I've got it all wrong, but I see that Jesus can changed my life, just like he changed the life of Peter and Paul, John Mark, the people that we see in Scripture, just like he changed the life of that guy up on the stage and people throughout this room, not because of what we have done, but because of who he is. I pray that if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, that you would do that today. For the rest of us, I pray that we would ask God to send us, that we would find where we're to serve God, that you would show us where we can be useful, and that we would commit to the work. God, we love you and praise you. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.